Come on, Chuck. Chapter 2, starting with verse 7. Well, we have looked at this epistle by Paul to the Thessalonians, and we have taken the theme of a family, and looked at this book as basically the overall theme that God had formed a family, a church, and we saw that it was a family of thanks, and that was all that was really through chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, how the family was created, that there was a birth in verse 1 through 6, that the family was birthed by power, verses 1 and 2, and the family was birthed by truth in verse 3. And that the family was birthed with authority in verse 4. And then the family was birthed with integrity in verse 5 and 6. Now we're going to look at two pictures, or start two pictures, this evening. We're going to look at a picture of a gentle mother. Paul paints this from here. He talks about a mother, a father, and then brothers and sisters. So we see this theme of family unfolding as he is bringing more colors to the painting, and as he is giving this to the Thessalonians and also to you and I. So a picture of a gentle mother. Let's just dive right in it. Verse 7 and 8, it says this, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." So we see a picture of a gentle mother. In verse 7, when it talks about being gentle, and he uses the analogy of a nursing mother. I'm not sure you can come or express a more gentle and tender moment than a mother nursing her child, and the bond and the care and love that you see in this. And what Paul was saying, the picture that he is trying to share and teach, is that when he came to this city, it's a very large city. A lot was going on. It was an industrial city. But he was gentle among them. I started thinking in comparison to how so very often we come with the gospel. Do we come with our gospel to other people as gentle as a nursing mother? What are the comparisons? So often, I know in my life, it seems like everything else other than being gentle. A lot of times we are very hard. We are very arrogant. We are very prideful. And sometimes we're even mad about it. Mean. And I think how often we are the very opposite of what the Apostle Paul here is saying. And he's writing this to these people who know. He's saying, listen, when we came to you, we came softly, loving, caring, nurturing, you know, gently. We gave you this. We gave you this gospel, this life message. And I wonder how effective or how different it would be if we were the same way. You know, so often I think back, especially when I was in college, and I would get so irritated with some of the downright blasphemous stuff that happens, and how they really mock God, and professors mock God, and I look back now, and yeah, life brings a lot of lessons, you know, and you grow and you learn as we get older. We mature spiritually, of course, but we also mature mentally, and I think now how different I would probably have approached different professors in different situations. And you know, one time in particular, I was in a physiology class, and I think I've shared this story with some of you guys. My professor was talking about and mocking if we were meant to walk on 2 feet, how come we fall so many times? And I remember everybody in this class was just, they're like, oh, that's so profound. And I was just sitting there going, are you kidding me? One of the most sure-footed animals around is a horse. Obviously, this man hasn't spent time. I mean, has he not seen a horse fall or a dog fall? Or, you know, I mean, that's ludicrous. But just because it was a professor saying this, people just lapped it up. I mean, they were just eating it up. And here, you know, this arrogant, stubborn young man in this class, right? It wasn't even time for a question. And you know, I was gonna do it. And just I think through different things, and I wonder how that may have been what needed to happen. But are there different ways to do this? Are there different ways to go about it? So being gentle as a nursing mother. And then in verse 8, really, I think it shows again a picture of how he was very, I don't want to say motherly, but it shows a picture of being a mother. It says, so affectionately longing for you. What does affectionately longing for them? Paul had not even been to Thessalonica. And so how was he longing for them? How is that possible? Well, it's like this. This is what he was saying. When we were in college and we had a prayer group of guys together that we held each other accountable, we prayed for each other. In that group, we started praying. Those men started praying for China. And so in 1990 and 91, well, maybe even earlier, maybe 89, but definitely 90 and 91 by that time, we had already started praying for China. Out of that group of 5 guys that was in that group, every one of them has been to China. One of them lives in China now. How is it that 5 hard-headed, young men who knew nothing. Matter of fact, I had never even been out of the Southeast, out of America, out of the Southeast region of America. How was it that I could be affectionately longing for China? How was that so? It was God doing a work in our hearts, laying things and doing things in our hearts. And you know as well as I know that when you go on, it doesn't matter what mission trip you go on, when you go on a mission trip and you see hurting, broken people who don't have the gospel and don't have the opportunity to learn and grow in their faith like we do, it doesn't matter. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Kurt has stood up here and given us the country of the week or whatever, and it has stirred my heart. I've sat there and gone, I want to go. Lord, can I go? Will you send me? How many times? How is that possible? How is that? How are those affections, those longings stirred up? Well, this is how. Paul was called by God, was given a mission. He was called to be the sender or to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Lord, on his first missionary journey, the Lord started doing a work, and churches were planted. And you go and you see the work, the hand of God. You long, you sit there and go, okay, Lord, where do we need to go next? What do we need to do next? What's the next step? And when the Lord lays something on you, when the Lord gives you a vision or gives you a ministry or lays something to you, I'm trying to not say heart. That's a hard word not to say, Kurt. But when the Lord lays something and gives something to you, your affections are stirred up, right? How many times have you guys in this room been here when we've come back from China and have shared testimonies and the Lord has stirred in your life? Right? Now, I'm sure some of you have been stiff-necked and hard-hearted and gone, I ain't going. I don't care. Not any of you guys. But the affections, your affections can be turned and you can have a longing to go without ever seeing the land. And being there, your life can be stirred, right? That's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying, listen, we were so affectionately longing for you. We longed for you. We longed, because Paul knew we're going to go. We're going to share the gospel. God's going to do something. That's what His Word says, right? His Word says, if we walk in obedience, God is going to do His work. He is going to do a work in these people, some way, somehow. And so He said, we were affectionately longing for you, and we were pleased to impart to you. Now this is interesting, because he was saying it was pleasing to us to impart to you not only the gospel, but what? Our very lives. Our own lives. So we went to this city ready, waiting, anticipating, longing, looking forward to give you the gospel, but we were willing to give you our lives. Now, you want to talk about Adoniram Judson? and John Patton and William Tyndale, willing to do whatever it took to send and to give the gospel out. You wait till you read about these next three men. And that's what Paul was saying here. And he has said that before. We even read one passage this morning. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it real quickly to you. In Matthew 20, the very last verse that I read this morning, verse 28, it says this. It says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And Paul said it in Romans chapter 9. The very beginning. He said in verse 3, but let me read verse 1 and 2 also. It says, "I tell you the truth, in Christ I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." That there was this longing that they were willing, happy to give the gospel, pleased to give the gospel, wanted to give the gospel, waiting for the opportunity to give the gospel to them, but also willing to lay down their lives, to give up their lives. That I think, that willingness, that deep pleasure of giving somebody the gospel, the mixture of that plus willing to die for the gospel, and also loving and being gentle as a mother. Those things mixed together must have been a powerful, powerful thing. Can you imagine? Could you imagine what the Lord could do in our lives with that kind of mixture, with that kind of working? So, where are you? What are we doing? How are we giving the gospel to others? What does it look like when we give the gospel out? How are we, what does it look like to others? What is the vision that they see as we do this? Somebody willing to sacrifice? How are they doing that? So we see that, a gentle mother. Now let's look at a concerned father. Verses 9 through 12. We see a picture of a concerned father. In verse 9, we see how a father works. Now, he actually does use the imagery of a father in these verses 9 through 12. But I reached up a little bit and started in verse 9 to kind of keep the flow going. But a father's work, what a father does as he works. In verse 9 it says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." He's saying, do you remember how we worked? What we did, how we came to you, and how we weren't asking for money from you. We came to bring you this gift and to work night and day to help you. I think often of good fathers that work hard and that work and labor to care for their families. And to care for the ones that they love and that they care for. And there were a lot of times when I was growing up that I don't remember even seeing my dad. And we lived in a rough area in town, and my dad was working all day long and going to school at night to try to get us out of that area, to try to move us out of that part of town and help give us a more stable life. And that is what a father tries to do, to provide for his family, to work for his family. Let me ask you these questions that are very simple. Are you willing to work to share the gospel? Are you really? Are you really willing to learn and to be trained? Are you willing to learn the Bible, to learn truths of Scripture so that you can pass these truths on to other people? How about praying? I'll tell you. I mean, listen. Prayer is work. Are you guys willing to pray? And pray at these things and get after it. Wear it out praying. Are we willing to do this? What about serving all people? It's so often, and I say all people because so often we serve only those that we're comfortable with serving. We so very often leave out the people that we're uncomfortable with. What about serving? What about sharing the talents that God has given you? There's a lot of things. Are we willing to work like a good father works for the gospel? For the kingdom, to show ourselves approved, to be able to teach and to instruct and to pray and to help others. In verse 10, we see the testimony of a good father. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." How we were this way, devout, just, and blameless to those who believe. Because I'm sure there were some folks that were not very happy. Obviously, do y'all remember Acts 17? There were some people that were not happy with Paul being there. They're ready to string them up. But Paul's saying here that you are a witness, you give testimony to this, and God gives testimony. In the Old Testament, y'all know this, in the Old Testament, there were two witnesses. You found two witnesses, you could prove your point in any court of law, any Hebrew court of law, and that would verify the truth. So you bring two witnesses, and Paul was like, listen, you're one, and God's another. So, who are our witnesses? What testimonies are we leaving behind that when we are long gone, what testimony are we going to leave behind? So we see that a father works hard. We see that he leaves a good testimony. In verse 11, we see a father's relationship. Verse 11. As you know, how we exhorted and confronted and charged every one of you as a father does his own child. Exhort, comfort, and charge. Those are three good words for the duty of a father, isn't it? Exhort, comfort, and charge. Exhort. Y'all know what it means. It means to encourage them, to push them, to urge them, to warn. Exhorting could be to warn them, to say, listen, I'm going to encourage you to do this for this reason. For this reason. You know, many of our kids, many of our young, our young ladies and young men that are about to become adults, they are going to face things in the world that we didn't even face. They are going to face struggles that were nothing. They didn't even exist when we were younger. And they look around and they see this world that is just, it's a tsunami, honestly, carried away with entertainment and fun. And just why, I mean, it's just carrying everybody off. And everybody's having a happy-go-lucky time. And we need to be able to look at our young adults and say, listen, you need to understand something. You take a bite of the apple, it may taste real good in your mouth. But when it goes down with a lot of pain and suffering. And every one of us in here can testify to the hurt and pain of sin and the brokenness that it brings in life. And we need to be honest with our kids and young adults and sit down and say, listen, you're going to have to make a decision and choose who this day who you will serve. And a good father does that. And exhorts his kids and encourages them to do what's right. They're going to make these choices every day. Every day. Hopefully, they're going to make these choices with the Spirit of God indwelling in them. I pray that's so. But they nonetheless are going to have to do it anyways. So he says, exhort. He also says, comfort. That you need to exhort them, and you also need to comfort them. You need to love them. Console them. Put your arm around them. For years and years, I had a picture in my office, and I took it down because I have other pictures hanging up. But for years, I had a picture in my office of a dad hugging his grown son, his son that was taller than he was, and he was hugging his son. And you know, you can't really tell if it was a father consoling an adult son over something that happened, tragic that happened in his life, but there were tears, but you couldn't tell what it was. But there was a mirror on the wall behind him, and in the mirror the reflection of the father and son was not, oh gosh, was not a grown adult son. It was a baby and a young man, his reflection as a young man. And so you see this image that Paul has, and he's using it profoundly in saying, you know, you need to be exhorted in doing what's right and challenged to do what's right, but you also need to comfort them in doing what's right. And then the last word that he uses to describe this fatherly love is charged. or challenge that he needs, that a child needs to be challenged and beseeched. Please, you need to do this. You need to overcome this. You need to walk rightly. You know what's right. We know this from Scripture. Discipline needs to be done out of love. And so very often, I'm guilty. So much of my discipline is done out of sheer frustration. And I confess it's wrong. But good discipline, godly discipline, is done out of a life of love and compassion, and for a child's relationship. I had a father tell me just this week that whose son has been struggling a lot, and I was talking to him today, this week, and I was asking him about, you know, what is he doing right now? What is he doing in this time right now? And he said to me, he said, "I don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. I don't even know where to go, what the next step to do." And he said, "But I will tell you this. I've just hugged my son a whole lot lately." He said, "I find myself just going home and just hugging him." Sometimes words can't express what you need to when a touch can. So, a father's relationship. And then in verse 12, we see a father's name. It says in verse 12 that you would walk worthy of God who calls you. Into his own kingdom and glory. A father's name. Are we going to act like Christians? And Paul here is saying, you've taken the name of Christ. You've taken the name of being called a Christian. Are you going to act like a Christian? When we and all of our families, our name means something. Just to speak a name, there's a whole body of testimony and life that goes with a name. And when we speak a family's name, it says a lot before we even say anything else. And to live up to the Father's name, Christ, to be called Christians, Christ-like, means something. And we have a whole lot of people in this world that call themselves Christians that biblically it doesn't line up. But they have been taught and they have believed for some reason that they have a relationship with an Almighty God, and they call themselves this, that, yeah, they're Christians, and their lifestyle does not add up at all. When you say the last name, Bout, that means something, doesn't it? When we say the Ziglars, that means something. When we say Hail, that means something. With one word, there's a whole body of evidence and testimonies. And our Heavenly Father's name is a whole lot more important than our family's name. And we somehow have gotten that all twisted up. Our family names, don't misunderstand me. I think that is a great tool that God could give a family to help train children. Our children need to understand the family that God has called them to be a part. The Bouts, God didn't just call David to go to China, did He? No. And God didn't call just David and Brenda to go to China, did He? No. And so we need to understand, and we need to, matter of fact, in the 5 weeks last summer that we took, we spent in our family that on Sunday nights when we took off those 5 weeks, we spent a lot of time trying to help our children understand their role, their God-given role in the Griffin family. Because once they understand why this one's born first, and this one's second, and this one's third, and why and what role God has for them, it helps them so much relax and to function in those roles that God has given them. But there is a role as believers that we are called to, and a name that we have been given, that I wonder what the world sees in our name that we've been given as Christian. Does anybody have a comment or a question about these from verse 7 through 12, or a comment, period? A picture of a gentle mother and a concerned father. Does anybody have a comment? Yeah, Rick.
Speaking about the name, I just remember two comments. One about John MacArthur, his father used to talk to him, and he'd go out, he'd say, "Now, son, remember who your father is." I guess his dad was a preacher as well.
Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Jeremiah. What now? Yeah. All right, anybody else? That would be a good testimony to leave. Anything else? Anybody else? Okay, Rick, one more. No matter what stage you are in fatherhood, I will say this: it's never too late. The Lord is in the business of redemption. Thank the Lord for that. And He does miraculous things in relationships, and He is about redeeming and putting back together the brokenness in our lives. He can do those things. He can do those things, and thank the Lord for that. So, anything else before we pray? Anybody else want to share anything? Okay, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for the time that we have had in the Word. And thank You for challenging us. And as we have seen how You put this church together in Thessalonica, how You formed this family, and what You did, Lord, to bring not just the gospel to these people, but to grow them in the grace of the gospel, to grow them in their faith. And so, Father, what You did with them. And Lord, we can say similar things in our own lives. Lord, we confess and we see what You have done and how You have brought us to this point in our lives and the people that You have brought into our lives and the care that You have brought. Lord, we thank You and we give You praise for that, Lord. And Lord, we know, because the Word tells us, that which You have started in us, You will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that because we believe in this, Lord, we know that there's future grace, that You are going to continue to meet us with every step along the way in this journey. and that we will grow as the Puritans talked about all the time, that we will grow in grace. That it's like walking out in the ocean, that we may be in shallow waters now, but we can continue to walk and walk, and your grace will overwhelm us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for this day. Lord, we pray that as we go home, Lord, that we will get good night's sleep tonight, and that we will wake up in the morning eager to face another day. And Lord, would you use us, whether we're at school, work, home, would you use us tomorrow for your honor and glory? Would you use us for this week? If that is your will, Lord, you don't come back or you don't take us home, Lord, as long as you tarry and you don't take us home, Lord, would you use us for your honor, for your glory? Would we hold up the family name rightly, lovingly, strongly? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.